Thank you. You may be seated. We're delighted that you would be with us this morning. And we pray that God richly blesses you and that we have just this wonderful time of worship. Our passage this morning is taken out of Romans chapter 11. And some of you have already noted that there's three pages of notes. So there's a lot there that's a long paragraph. So you don't know what to do, but it's all connected. But I'm sure that we'll probably have to split the passage up and split this message up. But I want to address the issue of the father of the elect. And we'll consider this passage. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have as your people to address you and to come boldly before the throne of grace. For we are needy people, and we acknowledge our need for the grace that you would grant to us this morning. Quicken us with your spirit that we may feed upon those things which we need to know from your word and from the word that you have given to us. With reverence, Lord, we come to you and give thanks for the access that you have granted us as your adopted children in Christ Jesus. May we enjoy you and please you in our worship today, and deliver us from every distraction that would hinder us from our turning our eyes upon you and our attention upon you and our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray and we ask these things. Amen. Well, just kind of wanted to summarize our passage, but maybe we should read it first. So, if we could begin in chapter 11 with verses 16 there. And read through verses 24 this morning. You read along, I'll read out loud. And if the first piece of the dough is holy, the lump also, and if the root be holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. Do not be arrogant toward the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is you who supports the root. It is not you who that supports the root, but the root that supports you. And you will say, then, branches are broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell severity, but to you God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more shall these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And some of you are, what is all this trees and branches about? But we want to look at these things and consider them today. But let me just say up front that God's sovereign plan, if we remember, beginning in chapter 9, 10, and 11, we have covered this teaching from Scripture, the Apostle Paul's teaching of God's sovereign plan for mankind's salvation, and Israel and the Gentiles' place in it. So this is the subject that we're addressing this morning. And that plan that God has is in his divine providence of orchestrating his work ultimately goes through the covenants that were given in the Old Testament. And the Apostle Paul is referring to these things this morning in this passage. And he's addressing this work that God is doing in human history. And in a sense, God's plan through the ages, the place of the covenant. And you'll remember that we've been addressing these last number of weeks the nation of Israel and Christ's love for it, God's love for the nation of Israel, and the Apostle Paul's love and concern for the nation of Israel, and the place of the Gentiles and the events that have taken place at the coming of Christ, the Messiah, and the unfolding of God's plan that was given in the Old Testament through these covenants, God's plan through the nation of Israel to reveal these things about himself, to quell the angelic and mankind's rebellion against their God and Creator. So when we talk and when we look at these verses, we want to consider and remember those things and keep them in mind. God's divine election and his sovereign choice of Israel and the Gentile nations, first of all, it has not failed. God is working his plan. He's doing that work. It's God's power, God's grace that's being displayed in these things. But you have to understand that for Israel and for those things in regard to what was said in the covenants of the Old Testament, that it was God's plan to bless the descendants of Abraham, that there were questions that the Gentiles and the Jews had in regard to what was taking place with God's plan in regard to the rejection of the Messiah, the grafting in or the bringing in of the mystery of the church, and what God's plan was in the future and in the unfolding of the future events that would take place. It will not fail. God knows exactly what he's doing. And so when we talk about these branches, we're talking about Israel and we're talking about Gentiles. And we're speaking on a level that's not individual so much. We're talking about nations of people and groups of people. So the word of God's promises and the work of God in Jesus the Messiah will not fail. It's a mystery as to what was taking place with the church. It was a mystery that the Gentiles were grafted into the church and into this new covenant. And we still have questions about the new covenant and the unfolding of that. Because the new covenant in the Old Testament, when you read it and when you look at what is said there, it's addressed to Israel. Okay? So the question that comes up as Paul is speaking through these things is, has the nation of Israel... did these covenants fail? Did this plan of God fail? And of course, it did not. And these things are unfolding in the plan of God. And the Jewish people who have been given the scriptures and the prophecies and the covenants and all of these things were confused in regard to this plan that God has. But remember, just a couple of things that address what we're going to be speaking out in these verses. God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. He's speaking of nations here. All of the families, all of the tribes, all of the nations in Abraham would be blessed. And then, but we want to make the point, and we have made the point, that in Genesis 17:8, again with the covenant that God made with Abraham, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. We looked at in 9:6, but in Genesis 17:8 it says, I will give to you and to your descendants after you, and this is speaking of Abraham's descendants, the land of your sojourning and the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So God's word to Abraham was that his descendants were given the land of Israel, and that it would be an everlasting possession, never taken away. And so the question and the address and the thing that comes up there in chapter 11 and verse 1, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be, for I too am an Israelite and a descendant. So Paul is addressing these things in these verses. God is, in his sovereign grace, comes to any and every person who will believe in his word. So the Apostle Paul is dealing with this thing. All the families of the earth will be blessed through Abraham and through the work that God and the plan that God has through the ages. And Abraham is the father of faith because he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So faith is the theme that is carried from Romans chapter 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to everyone who has faith. Okay? So this theme that salvation, God's plan for the redemption of mankind, comes through Jesus Christ by God's grace as a gracious gift through faith. That's the bottom line. And because of that, the expression of Abraham, the father of faith, and the covenant that was given to him, and the expression that Abraham believed God, and that belief, that faith, was counted to him as righteousness, is the theme that the Apostle Paul has dealt with through these chapters that have studied in Romans. And we are to be like our father. So the title of our sermon this morning is that Abraham is the father of the elect, those that God has chosen, those that within God's plan are coming into a relationship with God out of the rebellion of mankind against God through the faith that was displayed in the person of Abraham through the covenant of Abraham in the Old Testament. So these things are the fundamental things that the Apostle Paul is working off of in this passage. And Abraham is the father of faith because he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. We are to be like our father Abraham, if you remember from chapter 4, who against hope believed in hope. So what did Abraham believe in hope about? God said that I'm going to take your seed and I'm going to bless them, and they're going to have this land as an everlasting covenant to them. And Abraham said, I don't have any children. But what did Abraham do? He was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90. He against hope believed in hope, and God did exactly what God said he would do, right? So today we see Israel, and they have returned to the land. Today you're here because of our father Abraham and because of his faith. And the gospel has come down to the Gentile nations, to the ends of the earth. And surely the United States would be a nation at the end of the earth from the Middle Eastern perspective and from Israel's perspective. We're like our father Abraham, and to be like our father Abraham, who against hope believes in hope. And so what is our hope but the gospel of Jesus Christ? God has not rejected his people, has he? This is the question that's being addressed in these chapters. And Israel did not stumble to fall in verse 11 of this chapter. They did not stumble to fall. So Paul is building something here in regard to Israel and to the Gentile nations. And the remnant of Israel, those that are not cut off, are to be made jealous by the Gentile salvation. So if, as we read, and as I was reading this these past couple of weeks through the prophets, Israel was, you know, I think it's Ezekiel, he says, those that to the sword will perish by the sword, those to the pestilence, to the pestilence. And but there would be a remnant. And so Paul addresses the remnant of Israel, those that were not cut off. Are the Apostle Paul prays that Gentile Christians, that we would make Israel jealous because of our relationship with their God, with the God of Abraham, their father. And it goes on in our chapter here that Israel's rejection brought reconciliation to the world. And so we looked at last time, what will their acceptance be? Okay. The Apostle Paul is bringing out these things because there's going to be an acceptance and a time when God redeems the nation of Israel and he brings them to repentance and to a return to their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross for the sins of the world and the sins of the Jewish people. And then and finally, all of the elect, both Jews and Gentiles, come into God's family through our father Abraham's covenant. So that's what we want to consider this morning as we look at this passage and as we consider these things in regard to the father of the elect. And I thought it would be good for us to kind of go through what we have studied from chapter 9 up until this point, because Paul is bringing to a head some significant things about God's plan for the ages, God's plan for the nations, God's plan that was initially addressed to Abraham and to the fathers of Israel. And so let's look then at our notes. The divine election comes through faith in the word of promise. Just as our father Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, the very nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the root of David, of the tribe of Judah, of Israel, of Abraham, that promise that was given is through from God's purposes. So divine election comes through faith in the promise that God gives in his word. And so that brings us to chapter 11 and verse 16. And let's take a look at that verse. It says, if the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also, and if the root is holy, the branches are too. So I knew this was going to be a difficult passage and thing to understand. So as we look at it, we say, okay, what is this talking about? And I did want to kind of give explanation for the first piece of dough. And the Apostle Paul, of course, is speaking from the Old Testament. He's speaking from, actually, from the book of Leviticus there. But in the law that was given to Israel in the covenant that they were to have given through Moses, the first piece of dough was the first fruits of their crops that they received from the land of promise. So God had told Abraham that your seed is going to inherit this land of promise. And when they do, that these generations of your offspring are to offer up a first fruit. This dough then represents the first fruit of their harvest. And what it is an expression that God has given this to us through this covenant. We've been given the land, and we've been given this produce. And actually, the very nature of this lump of dough, or this dough, which is a part of the harvest of the wheat and the barley harvest and those kind of things, was offered up to God, and the expression of thanksgiving was given because of the promise of God. And it was actually meant to be first, the first fruits of these things, because they were expressing what? They were expressing faith, that there would be a harvest because of God's goodness, and they're acknowledging God, they're acknowledging the covenant and the promise that God gave to Abraham, or to them through Abraham. And so they had a thing that they went through each year, that they would bring the first fruits of the harvest of their crops, acknowledge that this land has been given us by God. And again, remember that we're asking the question, has his covenant failed? Have these things failed? But they were to do this generation after generation. So the harvest, the supply, the provision of God would come into the people of God, to Abraham's offspring, and they would say, God, thank you. And the very nature, I just would make the point that the very nature of faith is that we do that first. In other words, you express faith in God's word and the power of God, and the supply of God and the provision of God follows. We don't first get the provision of God and then obey his will. We don't first see the power of God except by the act of faith. Do you understand the principle there? That's what God wanted for each generation that followed through Abraham's seed, to acknowledge and express that just as Abraham, the father of faith, who against hope believed in hope, that they were by faith to offer up that first offering to God because they trusted God. They trusted in his word. So it's the word of faith that they were dealing with. And if we look at this first point then, the offering of the first fruit acknowledges the covenant promise. See, that's what Paul is referring to here. And I've got to pick up with this verse about a lump of dough. And so what's Paul saying here, and what does he want us to understand, and how does it follow? How are these things following? But it still goes back to the main theme of the book of Romans, that it's by God's grace through faith, by believing in the word, that we have life, that we have God's provision, that we know God's power. It's through faith, and through Israel's faith in the promises and the covenant that was given through Abraham, the father of faith, the father of Israel. And so this offering of the first fruit acknowledges the covenant. It acknowledges God's word. It acknowledges the greatness of our God and the power of our God to make provision and to supply for his people and to do those things which God declared that he would do. So Numbers 15 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land where I bring you, then it shall be that when you eat of the fruit of the land, that you shall lift up an offering to the Lord. Of the first of your dough, you shall lift up a cake as an offering. As the offering of the threshing floor, so you shall lift it up. From the first of your dough, you shall give to the Lord an offering throughout.'" Notice the theme here, because I want to reflect on the theme in these verses that it's throughout your generations. Generation after generation, this was supposed to happen. So there's a connection with the fact that some of these generations were cut off. And some of these generations that broke covenant were cut off from that eternal provision and possession of the land. And they were cut off. Why? Because of that lack of faith in God's word and breaking covenant. The offering throughout your generations is to be that expression of this is God's grace, and by faith we receive his provision and believe in his provision and trust in him as our Father for our provision. So trust in God's word always comes first. So this is the application for us, for all of us, for any that are of Abraham, that are trusted in the covenant, the new covenant that came through the root of David, and through the covenants and the promises and the plan that God has through human history. Trust in God's word always comes first, right? So if you think about that, it applies to everything. So what does God's word say about marriage? Well, we trust in his word first. And then the action, the activity, the blessing of that comes in regard to marriage. What does it say about finances? Well, we trust in faith in the teaching of God's word and the truth of God's word, and the blessing follows. See, that's the principle. It's the beautiful principle that's given to us in God's word. It's how we live. The just shall live by faith, right? We live by faith. We live by faith in the integrity, in the honor, and in the respect that's due to God and his word, the authority of his word that he's given to us. It's life. They're the words of life. And so in trusting and looking to those things, we find the salvation, the power of God, the blessing of God given to God's people through the covenants, through the plan that God has had through the ages. So we against hope believe in hope. It doesn't seem that way. It doesn't look that way, but God's word said it, and so we believe it, and then we take that step of faith, and then the blessing, the fruit of that follows, and the life from it follows. And then each generation expressed their faith first. So we see that offering up of that expression of worship to God was meant and intended. The sacrifices became odious to God because they lost this truth and this principle. And they lost it so badly that when their Messiah came, that there was no acknowledgement and expression of faith in God's people. And so the sacrifices that were made under the covenant without the understanding and the comprehension of the worship of God was hugely significant. What it did is it caused, in the breach of that covenant, for them to lose the blessing of the land and the provision of God. So how does that apply to us as believers, as Christians? Is that not the case with us if we simply go through the motions of church and Christianity, but if our heart is there to express worship to God by faith, then there's the life of God. There's the reality of the wonderful words of life that are given to us as God's people through his covenant and through that wonderful principle that the Apostle Paul is hammering through these chapters, that it is by God's grace, it is through faith in God's grace in Jesus Christ, and in the covenants that God has given, that we may know salvation, that we may know the life that is given to us in his word. And so we offer up the first fruits, and the first fruits are the expression of our faith that comes from our heart and comes from the worship that we have of our Lord and God. And we need not forget it. We need not forget the significance that God wants your heart. He wants that first fruit offered up in all that we do. He wants the expression of our faith and our love for him in such a way that we believe his word, even against hope. We believe, we trust in him. And we trust in the authority of his word that he has spoken to us. And we live by that authority of that word. And it's always right. He's always right. So, holy from Abraham, God's covenant. Holiness, it comes through Abraham. It comes through the covenant that God made. It comes through the promises, the word of promise that was given to him. The root is the seed of Abraham, and the branches then are his generations. Okay, and Numbers chapter 15 says, but when you unwittingly fail and do not observe, and this follows this expression of the first fruits. These verses pick up right behind what we just read about you're offering the dough, we're offering the first fruits of the harvest. And he says, but when you unwittingly fail, and he's speaking to the generations here now, remember the generations, and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, even all that the Lord has commanded you through Moses from the day when the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generations, then the priest shall make atonement for all the congregation of the sons of Israel, and they shall be forgiven, for it was an error that was brought, that they have brought their offering, an offering by fire to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their error. Okay, so what was the provision for the failure of offering the first fruit? And it was this atonement for their sin, that was a sin offering that was offered up. So there's instruction that was given in regard to how to know the life of the covenant. So the root then is the seed of Abraham, and the branches are his generation. And ultimately, we know what the root of David was, our Lord Jesus, and the expression of the gospel in the New Testament. And again, that root was the power of God and the salvation. It was God's plan for man's redemption, God's plan for the life of God and the knowledge of God and the worship of God through his people to be empowered and displayed through the nation of Israel, and at this point in time through the church, so through the covenants. A third point here is that the entrance into the covenant promise is by faith, the faith of our Father, and it is for this reason it is by faith, in order that it might be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Remember our studies in chapter 4. So the Apostle Paul has built these things, these truths, in to that. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. And that was the promise of the covenant. So the connection then is the covenant promise, right? And faith in the covenant promise of our father Abraham. Second point here, the Gentiles partake of the covenant promises by faith in God's grace in verses 17 and 18. And let's look at those two verses together because they're connected. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. Now the wild olive is the Gentiles, okay? The Gentile nations, the Gentile generations. And we were grafted in, we were grafted into the root, to the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel, through the covenants that God gave, through the plan of God for man's salvation. We were grafted in being wild olives. We were not of the seed of Abraham. The natural olives were those that were of the seed of Abraham. Okay, and then in verse 18 it says, do not be arrogant toward the branches. Okay, so the wild olives that are grafted in can be arrogant toward the branches. We can be arrogant toward the Jewish people. We can even be anti-Semitic to the Jewish people, right? Okay, so what is he saying? Do not be arrogant toward Israel. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. So what's he saying there? That is Jesus, who is Jewish, that supports us. So Paul is expressing in many ways our reasons why we should love Israel. And we should realize and appreciate God's sovereign and his divine purposes that unfolded through the nation of Israel, even in their rejection, that there's a love that the Apostle Paul has for his people, and that there's a desire on his part for us to be to provoke them to jealousy for that relationship with the God of Abraham. Okay, so, but some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive, okay, some Jewish generation branches were broken off. Okay, so here we have the nation of Israel, we have generation after generation, we see the judgment and the discipline of God that came through, we talked about in Leviticus chapter 26, the five cycles of discipline that God would bring on a nation if they broke covenant. And so these generations breaking covenant, these branches eventually were broken off. 722, the 10 northern tribes through the Assyrian empire were taken into captivity. They were dispersed from the land of promise that God had given and sworn to give to Abraham's descendants as an everlasting possession to them. And then in 586 BC, the Babylonians came in. The nation of Israel, who had broken covenant with God, those generations were taken out. Those generations were broken off. Those branches were broken off from the life of the covenant, from the covenant that God had given. So that helps us to understand the scripture and what the Lord is speaking of in regard to these things. If some of the branches were broken off, so some of the branches represents generations of Israel. Second point is that the wild olive branches, the Gentiles, were grafted in among them. So we see this picture of the olive tree and these branches that are not native to the olive tree, to the covenant of Abraham, were brought in, were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. And of course, we understand that, we know that, and the Apostle Paul would have known that they knew and understand, speaking of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the new covenant, we have been grafted in as Gentiles, okay? Understand, there's a lot of symbolism here and things that it's good to catch on to what Paul is saying, because the Jewish people and those that were in the synagogues that came to know Christ, their Messiah, would know many of these things out of the Old Testament and in regard to the covenants. Third point there is that Gentiles become partakers of the covenant with them, or with the Jewish people with our Lord Jesus Christ. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. That's the word of Jesus Christ. So Jesus, teaching the Samaritan woman at the well, said, you worship what you don't know. We know. We worship what we know. And he's speaking as a Jewish person, for salvation is from the Jews. So this passage that says that this root, that we're not supporting the root, but the root supports us, is simply making the point that for it is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel, through Jesus Christ. And it is that root that supports the branches. Without it, we are nothing. And so number four, the rich root is the covenant word of promise. Okay? For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you might be made partakers of the divine nature. I can't think of a better expression of us as Gentiles being grafted in, and the Holy Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ being given to us, and that divine nature being expressed in our lives because we are abiding in Christ Jesus, because we have relationship with him. So that root supports us. And it's by that root that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. It's by the relationship that we have with the holiness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and by that connection in a personal relationship with God. And so the scripture says, this is eternal life, to know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Our life flows from the relationship that we've been given with Jesus Christ. If we separate from that root, then we're not supported. We can't possibly know in the energy of our own flesh or the strength of our own way what it means to be partakers of the divine nature. So it tells me this, that we want to nurture that covenant relationship that we've been given with Jesus Christ. And it needs to be personal. You know, it's not a matter of knowledge, but it's a matter of relationship, a matter of trust, a matter of faith, a matter of laying and abiding in the word that God has given to us. And so knowledge is definitely involved, but understanding that knowledge does not save us, it does not deliver us, but faith is what delivers us. Faith is what connects us. Faith in not ourselves, but in God. By God's grace through faith, trusting in those precious promises, in the word of faith that has been given to us, the word that God has spoken to us, is how we not only are justified initially and born again, but it's also how we know sanctification, how we know the experience, the reality of the Christian life, and the power of the Christian life through our lives. The Holy Spirit of God, by faith, through the covenants, through the covenant promises, the rich root is the covenant word of promise, and that's how we know such things. Let's go on and look at point three here. Because it says, do not become arrogant. And we actually, as we consider this is Paul's word to the Gentiles. It's his word to those Jews that have become believers. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. And he's speaking of the natural branches here. But if you are arrogant, remember that it's not you who supports the root, but the root that supports you. So arrogance has been expressed in many ways through the church, through different people. But there's no room for pridefulness in what God has done by his grace. And nothing more than in humility, giving thanks to God and praise to God for the work that he did. Salvation is not a work of man in any way, But it's by God's grace through faith and through his that faith in God alone that we know these truths. So no branch can boast in his personal merit. And remember from Romans 3, verses 27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law of works? No, but by the law of faith. The law of faith is the expression not in man's merit in any way, not in any expression of what we can do or might do or would want to do, what we would will to do or what we would have the power and strength to do, but simply in trusting in the Lord so that no man can boast before God. It is God's work that has been given to you. So no branch can boast in personal merit. Deuteronomy 7, 7 and 8 says, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. It was God's power that delivered them from this mighty nation in Egypt and made them a nation. And it's God's grace. So our eternal life flows from a Jewish root. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So the significance that the Lord Jesus teaches us in John chapter 15 of abiding in Christ is essential. And he's speaking of covenant, of a covenant relationship, of a trust in the word of faith and believing in the word that God has given to us and in the authority of that word. That's where our power comes from. So the Apostle Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we have in these earthen vessels, we have this power that is given in these earthen vessels, that power is of God and not of ourselves. It's the nature of covenant relationships, the nature of God's salvation with mankind. And so do not think highly of yourselves, the scripture tells us. If anyone does not abide in me, is thrown away. Do not think highly of yourselves. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. So his teaching there is that we're not to be or to think highly of ourselves in any way. So, and then Gentiles did not ascend into heaven, but were grafted in by God's grace. So it hardly leaves room for boasting or for arrogance or for thinking highly of ourselves. Does it not? Gentiles did not ascend. They were not high-minded. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. So we looked at that in chapter 10. The Apostle Paul was teaching that principle of ascending into heaven. But Christ came down from heaven. Being high-minded means that we put ourselves in the place of being our own Savior, right? But the connection and the source of power and the source of God's grace must come from Him, and it came from above to us as that gift and as that gift by faith. So the Apostle Paul says, I labor striving according to His power, which mightily works within me, right? So faith is the key, and faith is the thing that's being presented here, and not being high-minded or thinking that
in the wisdom of our mind or the strength of our flesh, we can know the power of God and the salvation of God in our walk with God. Secondly, there the Jewish branches were broken off because of unbelief. Romans 10:3 says, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." And again, here is, are we as God's people subjecting ourselves to the righteousness of God? And how often it is that for all of us, is it not that with the responsibilities that we have, that we often and constantly move into that mode of, I've got to get this done. Dependence upon self, rather than we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency may be of the power of God and not of ourselves. The only key to the function and operation of that power is through faith or through trusting that I've not ascended into heaven, but Christ came down, and we're supported by the root. We're supported by that grace and that truth. But subject yourself to the righteousness of God, and in the only way that we can, through faith, through trusting in Him. And you know why you can trust Him? Because He loves you. Because He loves you with a great and incredible and powerful love that's almost inconceivable. But we know that we can come to Him. We know that in that time of need and that time of failure and that time of our personal weakness, that God's power is sufficient. And if we against hope believe in hope as God's people, then we know the power of God in these earthen vessels. Earthen vessels, think of it. The power of Almighty God, the one who reigns from His throne in heaven. The earth is His footstool. He's God over all flesh. And He dominates. He dominates by faith. Faith in the power and the grace and the kindness and goodness of God. Know His goodness. Lavish yourself in the knowledge of the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lavish yourself in the grace that has been given to us, because His word says that He's granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us these great and precious promises, and by them, through faith, we may know the power of God and the power of His salvation. And we may be lavished in something that is eternal. Eternal in its power. Eternal life that has been given to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we may know it, but we can only know it by faith. We can only labor striving according to that power which mightily works within us, and know the salvation, the sanctification, the power, and the grace that God has given to us. It's His grace. It's His goodness to you. And He loves you, and He will do great and mighty things which we know not, because that's the kind of God He is. And against all hope, regardless of what place you might be in this morning, and what you might be dealing with, we can rest assured that He is able, and against hope, we can believe in hope as God's people. Go to the Lord. Go to the Lord. Go to your relationship with the Lord for your troubles, for your trials, for your sins, because He loves you, and He knows that the only way that you can know that deliverance and that salvation and that grace and the wonderful thing that God is doing is to by faith know that when I go to Him, He will accept me, because Jesus Christ paid the penalty for this sin that I'm coming to Him with, not running away from Him, but coming to God with the ugliness of who, because see, God already knew it. You know, He just exposed it to you. But you can take that sin to God who loves you, and God who is able to do something with it. And the scripture tells us that if we confess that sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll do what only God can do. And that's living the Christian life. And that's the reality of the joy that God has given to us and the pleasure that we may know righteousness, that we may be made partakers of that divine nature through the covenant that has been given, through the power of God that has been given in Jesus Christ our Lord. And as Christ in you, the hope of glory, you're his ambassadors. You're the ones that he's left here for the expression of the grace and the power and the glory of God. May the glory of God shine in his people this day and this week. And I better stop. So let me close this in a word of prayer. And we do have a song to sing. I think we should sing of the glory of God's grace and what he has done for us. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Father, we stand in awe of your divine election and calling to us as your people. Grant that we would perceive the need for offering up to you the first fruits of all the goodness and riches that you have given to us by your gracious hand. May we comprehend the importance of first taking that step of faith upon every word that you have promised. Grant it to your people, Lord, that we may see Christ's glory and know the fullness of that eternal life that Christ has promised to us. May your people at Grace Bible Church, may we know those great and mighty things that you, Almighty God, can and will do because of your great love for us. Enfold us into your loving kindness and deepen our love for you because you have first loved us. And may we have the faith of our father Abraham and be quick to believe everything that you have said to us in your word. Guard us from becoming arrogant and high-minded and grant to us the reverence and respect to you that you deserve. May we fear your holiness and behold both your kindness and your severity. And may we love the Jewish people for whom the Lord Jesus, the root of David, has come to be their and our Savior. Thank you that Jesus has given to us eternal life and we will never perish. And no man, no one, no angel, no being can snatch us out of our Lord Jesus' hand. And you, our Father, have given to us Christ, and you are greater than all. And no one is able to snatch us out of the hand of you, our Heavenly Father, for you are Almighty God. And in these things we give thanks, and we pray in the name of our mighty Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we don't have a hymnal for this particular song. Some of you may actually have the page, but let's sing His Robes for Mine.